Good morning, everyone. When summer was approaching, someone said, you're going to have some small Sundays in the summertime. And, not bad for what happens in the summertime sometimes, but definitely a little smaller today. So thank you for coming. Otherwise, I might have been in the position like the pastor who woke up one Sunday morning, and it was a different situation because it was a bad snowstorm. So he went over to the church and waited, and just before the service was about to start, one old farmer walked in. And they waited, and no one else showed up, and so he said to the farmer, he said, well, what should we do? And the farmer said, well, when I go out to feed my cows, even if just one shows up, I feed her. And he said, okay. And so they sang a song together, and then the pastor preached his message. And then he said to the farmer afterwards, so what do you think? And the farmer said, well, I feed the cow, but I don't give her the whole load of hay. Not sure how to shorten it, so you're going to get the whole load anyhow this morning for what we have planned. Just to give you a little bit of an update, the process is unfolding as far as search goes. The elders in the next little while will be interviewing a potential candidate. That candidate is working with the district right now to get his licensing and that into place. So be prepared. Please be praying for that. That's always an interesting process for someone coming from outside the denomination, because there's all kinds of paperwork to fill out and interviews to go through, and some of the theology that's a little different from one denomination to another. You know, the basic stuff that's in our statement of faith, that's pretty much the same, but some of the other things cause us some interesting discussion sometimes. So please be in prayer for those who are doing the interviewing, as well as the interviewee, and just be in prayer for the process. And you'll be kept updated as things change. This morning, we're going to go to Galatians chapter 5. In my Bible, at the top of the passage, it says freedom in Christ. And it is something that we continually talk about, that we have the privilege as believers to live lives of freedom. But exactly what does that mean? And different people have done different things over the years with it. And so this morning, I've entitled my sermon, The Three L's. Because the things that we find in most churches, we find liberty, we find license, or we find legalism. And sometimes we find a little bit of all of those in the church. And so we're just going to talk about that a little bit this morning. It's not something new. These three positions have been around since the very earliest days of the church. Paul and the other apostles write to correct the license and the legalism, and encourage liberty as Jesus taught it, not as we try to think about it. And so we're going to read that passage in Philippians chapter 5, and then we're going to talk about those three different things. Galatians chapter 5, beginning reading at verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated with Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay that penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. That far, God's word this morning. Paul starts this passage with a declaration that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Christ hasn't taken us out of the bondage of sin to put us into a different kind of bondage. There is a freedom in life in Christ. But he ends this piece that we read this morning with this warning: if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. In other words, he is saying if you're nitpicking at one another about what spiritual life is all about and what truth is, then you can wind up getting in a great deal of trouble. And so we're going to look at those three areas of legalism, license, and liberty, and see what the scripture has to say about them. Galatians, the first one we're going to look at is legalism. In legalism, we see a mixing of faith and works. Sometimes the faith part gets really, really small and the works part gets really, really big. Sometimes it's more of a mixture of the two. And Paul talks about it a lot in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he says this: I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. And then he's going to talk about that different gospel, because what was happening at the church in Galatia was they had some teachers who were coming in and saying you have to be circumcised. You have to go back to the Old Testament law, and that's why Paul says in this passage, if you're going to do that part of the law, you have to do the whole law. You can't pick and choose. If you're going to take something and make it law-based, you have to be careful. Because if you're going to take part of it, you got to take all of it. You don't get to pick and choose. And so Paul is declaring that there is freedom and that circumcision is no longer part of it. And we know that a lot of the rules in the Old Testament that were there for the benefit of the Israelites, especially when they were wandering in the wilderness and when they were in the early years in Israel, some of the food laws about the things that they could and couldn't eat, the way they should prepare food, those were there. They were good laws, they were good rules for health, but they were not laws that actually helped people to be more spiritual. And so the New Testament shows them being set aside, as Peter saw the vision of the sheet coming down from heaven, and he realized that God was setting some of those things that didn't have to do with spirituality aside and allowing people to make their own choice in it. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3 says this: You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? And so Paul here is warning the Galatians that it's easy to come to Christ in the right way, in the right attitude, knowing that he died for our sins, accepting that by faith, confessing our sins, believing that, but then thinking that maybe that's just not quite enough. And there's some more that has to be done. And so that's why he says, after beginning by the means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? It's adding rules to what God has said. Galatians 4:11 says, I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. And Paul is concerned about what's going on there. And then continuing on in that chapter, verses 20 and 21, he says, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? And so again, he's warning that if you're going to follow a list of rules and regulations, if you're going to go back to Old Testament law, then you are going to be in trouble, because you can't get saved through keeping of rules. And then in this passage that we read, Galatians 5:7, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the faith. I don't know if you've ever watched a longer race, a 5-kilometer race or something like that in the Olympics or in other places, and you see this large pack of runners. And every once in a while, someone will move over unexpectedly, and the person behind them will step on their heels or trip over their legs, and sometimes both runners go down, and there's a mess that the person who's running gets somebody cutting in front of them, and it's a disaster for everyone. Paul uses the analogy throughout his epistles of keeping our eyes fixed on the finish line, not letting anything interfere with our view of the goal that God has for us. The church at Galatia had taught people to mix grace and works in order that a person would become fully sanctified, fully in God's favor. They had to observe ritual rules and regulations like circumcision and Levitical law. Now, that's not something new, and it's spread into other areas other than Levitical law. This is a record of something that happened in a church over 1,800 years ago. It wasn't written in English, but this is the English translation. "What must I forsake?" a young man asked. The answer he was given by the church leaders was this: "You must get rid of colored clothes. Get rid of everything in your wardrobe that is not white. Don't sleep on a soft pillow. Sell any musical instruments and don't eat any more unleavened bread. You cannot, if you are sincere about obeying Christ, take warm baths or shave your beard. To shave is a lie against him who has created us in an attempt to approve on his work." And so somebody 1,800 years ago came up with a list of rules for guys in the church, that this is what it meant to be a Christian. Now, we don't find those in Scripture, but there they are. And it's something that's happened within the church throughout history. When I was in Bible college, we had a professor teaching us a course, and he related an experience that he had when he was in Winnipeg in the 60s as a youth pastor. And he had come to a church, and he'd been there about 3 weeks, and they were planning their youth activities and their Friday night activities. And he suggested one night that they go bowling, and the kids were, wow, they were excited. It's like, this was awesome. And he thought, wow, like, they really like to bowl. That was Friday night. Sunday, the elders were waiting for him when he came into church on Sunday morning. And he was informed that if you're a Christian, you don't bowl, because there are people at bowling alleys who smoke, and you can't allow Christian young people to be exposed to something that sinful. Now, we kind of smile at that now, but really, we need to be careful that we don't do something as foolish. You see, there's something comfortable about reducing Christianity to a list of do's and don'ts. If we have a do and a don't for most situations, then we don't have to spend much time in here. We don't have to spend much time praying. After all, we've got this hard copy list, and that's a whole lot easier to tick the box than it is to read this and then to say, okay, Lord, what is it you want me to do today? You want me to go where? You want me to do what? Now, he's never going to ask us to do something that's going to be against what he forbids, and most of those are tied around the Ten Commandments. He's not going to ask us to do something like that, but he's often going to put us in a situation that may cause other Christians to look and to ask questions, and it happened to Jesus. I mean, Jesus ate with Pharisees and tax collectors, or ate with publicans and sinners, and the Pharisees, when he spent time with tax collectors, were really upset with him. God may ask us to do something like that. We have to be careful that we're not in a situation where we're ticking boxes that are made up by human beings instead of by God. Eugene Peterson puts it this way: "There are people in churches who do not want us to be free. They don't want us to be free before God, accepted just as we are by His grace. They don't want us to be free to express our faith originally and creatively in this world. They insist that all look alike, talk alike, act alike, thus validating one another's worth. Without being aware of it, we become anxious about what others will say about us, obsessively concerned about what others will think that we should do. We no longer live the good news, but anxiously try to memorize and recite the script that someone else has assigned to us. We may feel secure, but we will not be free. And it is a reminder that that's not the way God calls us to live. Chuck Swindoll says this, "Rigidity is the trademark of legalism, the archenemy of the church on the move. Let legalism have enough rope and there will be a lynching to all new ideas, fresh thinking, and innovative programs. The bite of legalism spreads paralyzing venom into the body of Christ. Its poison blinds our eyes, dulls our edge, and arouses pride in our hearts. Soon our love is eclipsed as it turns into a mental clipboard with a long checklist." We need to be careful that we're not living by rules and regulations and that God is not giving us directions that may look new and different. And we've seen that over the years as the church has grown and where the church flourishes. Often things are done very differently than they have been in the past. And God uses that and blesses that. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 says this, "He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." He wants us, He encourages us to live by the direction of the Spirit. Now, as in so many areas, human beings have a tendency to look at something and say, well, if that's wrong, then we're going to do just the opposite. Now, the opposite of legalism is license. And license is faith with an absence of works. And as so often happens, when the pendulum swings all the way from one side all the way over to the other side, that's just as wrong. That's just as dangerous. There's an opposite extreme declaring, I am free in Christ, therefore I can do anything I want. The key is, I want. Many believe that freedom means license to do whatever, whenever, wherever we want. Someone has put it this way, license is the abuse of grace to serve oneself selfishly and sinfully. It is an unrestrained life that scorns God's command. The passages that tell me how to get saved are the ones I focus on. Everything else I can ignore. And that's an equally dangerous game. And it's incredibly dangerous if we're trying to build relationship with other people and introduce them to this Jesus, because it may look like kind of fun way to live, but the destruction comes in incredible ways when God's laws and God's commands in the areas of morality are ignored. You see, legalism isn't about following. Legalism isn't dangerous if we're following God's laws, it's when we're following man's laws. And so license is dangerous because we ignore God's laws. We need to make sure that we understand what He is saying to us in each situation. It comes with the attitude that says, God will forgive me whenever I sin. Now, this is an immature attitude, Paul wrote about this in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, he says this, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" And the obvious answer is no, that's not what we're called to do. Romans chapter 6, 15 says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means." The word that's translated license can be translated another way in Jude 4. Where Jude writes it this way. He says, "For certain individuals whose condemnations were written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality. So that's what the license is. The license is a license for immorality. That's what it says in the NIV. The ESV says sensuality. And then when they deny Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. It's a term that means without restraint. The person who practices license is not living by grace. You see, in here, God gives us some directions for living moral lives. The Ten Commandments, most of the instructions that we need to follow are linked in one way or another to the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments in themselves, no part of them have ever been indicated in any way in Scripture that they no longer apply to us. They're there not as a means to salvation, but as a means to life and as a means to joy and to hope. The problem with the lack of disciplines, the problem of the lack of discipline and the overabundance of self-indulgence is that feelings have become more important to us than finding God. Often a person who is guilty of license will start his argument, but I feel or I think or I want. And that word I is at the center, is usually at the center of the argument. Thomas Huxley says this, a man's worst difficulties begins when he is able to do as he likes. A man's worst difficulties begin when he is able to do as he likes. And we see the deterioration of our North American society as that becomes the hallmark of the way life is to be lived. In reality, the Scripture teaches us that we have freedom or liberty. And liberty is a faith that's demonstrated by works. It's not faith plus works, but it's faith demonstrated by works. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19 says this, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I'm not living under the law as the means of salvation, but I'm living God's law as an evidence of my salvation. Galatians 5:13, which we read before, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Liberty does not mean the absence of law. Liberty does not mean the absence of laws, especially God's laws. It's interesting. I looked up the Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms. And I don't know if you've ever done that and read it. And I was going to put it on the overhead and I forgot, which I wished I would have done. But here's the way it starts. Whereas Canada is founded upon principles that recognize the supremacy of God and the rule of law. The supremacy of God and the rule of law. Now, it seems to me we've forgotten a good part of that. We've forgotten the connection with God to the rule of law. And then the section on the guarantee of rights and freedom starts this way. It says, the Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms guarantees the rights and freedoms set out in it, subject only to such reasonable limits prescribed by law as can be demonstrably justified in a free and democratic society. So the theory is that laws are there to protect our freedom. Laws are there to protect our freedom. That's what liberty is. Liberty is not living without law, but liberty is living under laws and guidelines that make us truly free. And we see the governments in our day not getting that balance correct at all, but moving much more to one direction. If a person judges and does what is right in his own eyes, the eventual result is anarchy. Liberty is understanding God's laws and then giving freedom to live in accordance with them. Paul reminds us reminds us that there are times when, while everything is permissible, not everything is beneficial. And so just because we can do something doesn't always mean we should do something. The freedom to do something is not the same as the necessity to do something. When I started within the Christian Missionary Alliance, we had our own little list of rules. And one of the things on the list of rules was that if you were a pastor, you signed a covenant that you weren't going to use alcohol in any way, shape, or form. I think there were cigarettes, alcohol, and illegal drugs were on that list. We had to sign that covenant, renew that covenant every year. And then quite a few years ago, probably about 20 years ago, they changed the part about the use of alcohol to, can't remember the exact wording, but it's moderate use. It's use that would be in line with Scripture that talks about not being drunk with wine. And so there was a freedom that was given, and yet there was still the idea that we're never to put ourselves in a situation by the use of that to bring shame on the gospel. And so for myself, I'm always very careful in any situation to consider that first. That's just because it's legal for me and it's permissible for me to do that. Should I? Is there anyone who could in any way, shape, or form be harmed by my partaking, by my doing that? And if there is, then I just need to say no. Because if I have permission, doesn't mean I have to. And that's one of the keys that we need to remember about liberty, is just because we have permission doesn't mean we have to. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 to 16 says this, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." The key is, what would God have us do in each situation? And here's the amazing part of all of this. If instead of following a list of rules and regulations, we spend that time in the Word, spend that time in prayer, spend that time growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ, becoming more familiar with the voice of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit, when we get into those situations, we can literally ask God what we should do, and He'll tell us. Oh, it probably won't be with a big sign on the wall or an audible voice that anybody else will hear. But there will be a leading. Sometimes it will actually be a voice. Sometimes it will just be a very strong sense that this is what I need to do. That it's a yes, you have the freedom to do that, or no, you don't. And we don't even have to know the why. But if we're listening and we're obeying a holy God, we will know what to do in those situations. Now that's way harder than throwing out all the rules or living by all the rules. It's that middle ground that causes us, that forces us to focus on our relationship with Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:23, I mentioned this before, where Paul says, "All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up." Liberty is understanding that God has forgiven our sins and we have a new freedom in Christ. And the fact is that it means I also have the freedom not to do things. We live in a world that often tries to pressure us into something. That if you want to get ahead, you have to do this. And in Christ, I have the freedom to say, no, I don't have to do that. I believe God has given me a different path and a different way to live, a different way to act at work, a different way to be a boss, a different way to be an employee. I don't have to do what the world tells me I have to do to get ahead. I have a freedom to live in a much different way. One of the things that the conversations that I've had with people in the workplace, I remember talking to one guy, and he was trying to help a friend of his at work. And his friend was bound and determined to get ahead. And one of his methodologies was to make sure that people heard from him what they wanted to hear and what he thought they needed to hear, which wasn't always exactly what was. It wasn't always true. Problem was, then he had to remember who he told what to. Instead of just remembering truth, he had to remember how he shaded it to this person and how he shaded it to that person, what he would do. And the person talking to me and said, it's way easier to be a Christian and just tell the truth. I have a lot more freedom, so I don't have to remember all the stuff that I did wrong or that to make sure I don't get caught up in something. And so sometimes we think of living under God's direction as somehow being restrictive, when actually the opposite is the case. And so I want to encourage you today is to be careful of both ends of the spectrum, but also to be careful in judging people from the other side of the spectrum. Something that you may think someone is doing is very legalistic. It may be that they have a conviction that this is what God wants them to do. And so be very careful in judging them. Be also very careful judging the other side, that unless there's a very clear moral guideline in Scripture, to say that that person is doing something wrong, we need to be very careful about that. Because there may be a freedom there that just because you don't have it doesn't mean the other person doesn't have it. But again, there are moral guidelines in Scripture. And it's much harder to live that way because we actually have to think. Sometimes we actually have to talk and work things through with people. And so if you see someone doing something or hear someone saying something that you disagree with or that you have a question about, please don't talk to your spouse or your neighbor or someone else in church about it first. Go talk to the person. Find out what's going on. Maybe you're the one who is misunderstanding what they're doing, and maybe God is directing them. Or you may be the person who's helping them to get out of either license or legalism, because you are living in a place of liberty in the middle. And so remember these three things: that legalism is the attempt to make everyone conform to the same standards, which are then used to judge one's spirituality. License is achieved by nothing more complicated than putting your selfish desires at the center of your life. And you can see how both of them just kill life within the church. And finally, liberty always comes with conditions, so you must treasure it, defend it, and use it responsibly. See, even though we have full liberty, there are conditions. Just like the freedom that we have under the Constitution, just like the Constitution of the United States gives people freedom, in the midst of that freedom, there are rules and regulations, there are guidelines, and they must be treasured, they must be defended, and they must be used responsibly. And when we live that way, then it enables us to be in that position where people may ask us, what is it that makes you the way you are? Why do you think that way? Why do you talk that way? Why do you act that way? Because it's a way that's very different from the world. There's a consistency to it. And as Paul says, as he writes this passage, finishes it off, verse 14 says this: for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so as we keep that focus, as we've mentioned before, on asking ourselves the question, how am I doing at loving the people that God has put into my life? We come back to that whole area of liberty. Because if I do and say things that help other people become stronger in their walk with God or be introduced to a walk with God, we know we're doing the right thing. We know we're doing the right thing. Peter Marshall who was a chaplain in the Senate in the United States a number of years ago, prayed this prayer. Lord Jesus, thou who art the way, the truth, and the life, hear us as we pray for the truth that shall make us all free. Teach us that liberty is not only to be loved, but also to be lived. Liberty is too precious a thing to be buried in books. It costs too much to be hoarded. Help us to see that our liberty is not the right to do as we please, but the opportunity to please, to do what is right. The opportunity to do what is right. And that's what God calls us to do. That is the liberty, the freedom that we have in Christ, that in each situation we can do the right thing as God calls us and God directs us. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are so grateful for the fact that you are with us in this walk. Lord, we see the Old Testament and we see the rules and regulations and how it did not work for the children of Israel. And that king after king and that tribe after tribe and that group of people after group of people were unable to keep the laws and fell away from you. And Lord, as we see it today, we see any organization that tries to set itself up on a rule of law begins to crumble. We also see the other side, that those who live in a world where anything goes do not have relationship with you because you are a holy God. And that there are things in this life, there are attitudes and actions that are unholy. And that when we indulge in them, it separates us from you. But thank you too, Lord, that as we make mistakes, as we commit sin, when we come and confess, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that we can turn around then and walk in the right way. And so thank you for the way in which you lead and guide us through your Spirit. And may we be people who live in the freedom of your grace in a way that attracts others to your love and to you, our Savior. For we pray it in Jesus' wonderful name. And God's people said, amen. Serve him well this week, church.